I want to speak to you about the mercy of God, and I want to bring to you something which for some will be a new doctrine, because you don't realize, many of you, how important the mercies of God are. I call this message the mercy bucket. Now, some of you have a bucket list, and a bucket list, according to popular belief, is a few things that you want to do before you leave the planet and go to see Jesus, before you die. And people have their bucket list. But I'm not talking to you about that bucket. I'd rather talk to you a little bit in line with the fires that some of our dear friends have gone to be chaplains around over this past year. You know, in the ancient days, when a fire hit somebody's house or barn, the whole community would rush in. And they would get a conveyor kind of a line of people all with buckets. And they would go from the well or the water trough, and they would pass buckets of water and throw their buckets onto the fire. And the fire would get put out. And there are many people who have the kind of problems and devastation that were seen in the very first skit that was put on by our drama team today. There are people who feel discouraged and people who are at the end of themselves because of stress or illness or failure in some way or another. And they come to a place where maybe they're even the cause of their own demise and their own problem. But they're in a place where they feel trapped or they feel hopeless. Or they feel like they can't go forward anymore. They don't know where the next ray of hope for their lives and for their future is going to come from. And there is a power that came out of the life of Jesus. It was the extension of mercy. And I want to say to you that a lot of the church doesn't know about mercy. They know about religiosity. They know about doctrine. They know about legalisms, but they don't know of the power of mercy. And sometimes the ministers and workers of the gospel are better policemen than they are pastors. They're more involved in wanting to see that everything is perfect and in according to their own righteous understanding rather than extending the mercies of God. And today, if I could call you to something, it would call you to be a merciful people, to be a people who know how to extend the mercies of God. You know, we understand that the new covenant is the covenant of God's grace, His kindness and His goodness. But in the Gospels, the word grace is hardly mentioned. The word grace is spoken of mostly by the apostles and in the books from Acts to the Revelation. Only a handful of times is it mentioned in the four Gospels. But the mercies of the Lord are repeated, repeated, repeated. Now please open your Bibles and open your hearts. And let's look at this subject because I would love to see a supernatural change, an operation take place in you where you become people not just of grace, but people of great mercy. Because we're going to need it with the days that are ahead of us. So we open our Bibles to Matthew 18, verse 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?" Peter was thinking that he was being gracious. Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. In ancient times, people were put into slavery when they owed so much money and there was no way of them being able to pay it off. They would have to go into somebody's employment and work off the debt. They would become something like a slave. in some way they would work on the farm, or they would come and work as in the house. And they would continue that until they had paid off their debt, because they had no other way of paying. Verse 25, since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go free. That's what you call a mercy bucket. That's what you call not just a drop of mercy, or a suggestion of mercy, or a hint of mercy. It's a whole bucket in your face. Verse 28, but when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Remember, he owned 10,000 talents. And now this servant had somebody else, one of his fellow servants, who only owed him 100 denarii. And he grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I'll pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy, say mercy, on your fellow servant just as I have had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Heavenly Father, we open our hearts to you today. We need a transformation by the Word of God so that we might be more than gracious. We might be merciful. We ask for the supernatural gift of God's mercy to flow through us today. And we receive it now in Jesus' name. Amen. There are three words that are often used in the beginning of one of the apostolic letters, where Paul will write and say, grace and mercy and peace be unto you. Those three things. Peace, of course, is the calm that God gives you, that Jesus says he gives you, even if you're going through a storm. He says, my peace I give unto you, not like the world. It's a peace that passes understanding. But then these other two words are in this salutation. Grace and mercy be added to you. What's the difference between grace and mercy? Both of them are undeserved favor that comes to you. If you receive God's grace, it means that you're getting something from God that you don't deserve. You don't deserve his blessings, but he's giving you his blessings. And you're saved by that grace. You don't deserve to be saved. All of us have sinned and have gone astray, but it's God's own sacrifice of his Son that has paid the price, and we undeservedly receive his grace. But mercy is similar. For mercy is God's care and love given to somebody who doesn't deserve it. What's the difference then between grace and mercy? Grace is an opportunity. See, all of the people of the world Jesus reached out to when he died on the cross. For the Bible says that he wished that none should perish, but that all should come to eternal life. Jesus wasn't just saved for a few elect. He died for the whole world. And yet not everybody in the whole world is saved, because grace is always an opportunity. It's something that requires a response on your part. Mercy is different. mercy you don't even have to respond to. It's just God says, I will be merciful on whom I will show mercy. And he extends his kindness without the person responding correctly, without them coming to a place of receiving the opportunity and following through with righteous living. He just gives them his blessings. Some people got healed by Jesus and they didn't even know who he was. On one occasion when Jesus healed the crippled man, the Pharisees said, who healed you on the Sabbath day? And the crippled man said, I don't know. And he went back and found out that it was Jesus. Jesus didn't come up and say, you know what, I will heal you if you conform to the gospel. I will heal you and minister to you if you'll do such and such. See, that's generally speaking how the church likes to function. We understand grace. We understand that if you give a person an opportunity to walk righteously, if you give them a little bit of help, and they step up to the plate, and they start to shine as a Christian, then we'll bless them, then we'll be faithful to them, then we'll support them, then we'll help them. We understand grace. The church can handle grace, but we have a real difficult time with mercy. Because mercy says, even if you don't respond, even if you don't come up to the standard of being a good Christian, even if you fail tomorrow, I'm still going to bless you today. And that's God's mercy. So the Lord came to Peter and said, Peter said, Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother who has sinned against me? Seven? That would be pretty heavy duty. And the Lord says, no, 7 times 70. You're to forgive him. In other words, unlimited number. Just forgive, forgive. And then he tells this amazing story. In the story, he says there was a man who owned 10,000 talents, a huge sum of money that he could never pay back to his master. And the master said, okay, it's time that you became a slave, and I'm going to sell you off to another family and get the money for you, from you and your wife and your children. And they're going to go into servitude until all of it has been paid off. And the man begged. And mercy came. Mercy came from this rich man's life. And he said, all right, I'm going to forgive you. I'm going to release you of all of your debt. But this same man, who then had somebody else who owed him just 100 denarii, he wouldn't forgive him, but put him in prison until he could pay. And when the master heard about it, he was angered by it. And he threw him into the tormentor's prison. And the Bible says that so is the Lord. See, the Lord is merciful. He is rich in mercy, the Bible says. But he doesn't only want to show you his mercy. He wants you to learn to be merciful. Now this takes a huge change. Because it's easy for Christians to understand doctrine. But it's real hard for them to do it. When push comes to shove and you have to forgive somebody of a lot of money or some evil that they have done, or if you see somebody who has ruined their life by their choice after choice after choice of going down the wrong road, for you still to share with them unexpected mercy. Think of somebody in your family. Most all of us have somebody somewhere in our distant relatives who's just made such a mess of their life. They've gone down a road of sin. They've gone down a road of failure. They've completely blown apart. And the family kind of looks at them as the black sheep of the family. And they don't want to talk about them. And they're kind of embarrassed by them. But that's the very person that the test comes before you on. Because that's where, not grace. You'd say, well, I would help my cousin if they would only take some responsibility. But I don't want to throw good money after bad, so I'm not going to help them. Well, that is a good worldly view. But that is not a good Bible view. the Bible view is as the Lord leads you to be merciful. Because the Lord will have mercy on whom he will have mercy. This change that's needed inside of the church is so vital and so important. Because as we approach the great tribulation and the days of great pain on the earth, and we begin to embrace a world full of sinners, a world full of people who have made their own nasty bed and are now lying in it, it will only be the grace of God and the mercies of God that will win the day. All of us want people to come to God's grace. We want people not just to receive a blessing of favor on their life, but we want them to rise up and be responsible then. We want them to walk in the ways of the Lord. But how do you get somebody to walk in God's grace? I'll tell you how. You show them mercy. You show them God's kindness and love without any expectancy of having a return for your investment. You give in such a way that the right hand doesn't know what the left hand is doing. I remember the time years ago, now perhaps 20 years ago, when I used to go into Czechoslovakia to minister while it was still behind the Iron Curtain. Two nations, Czech Republic and Slovakia, were one nation at that time, Czechoslovakia. And I went to the city of Bratislava. And there I stayed with the head of the Evangelical Brethren Church of Czechoslovakia. His name was František Cezar. Billy Graham was there in those days and preached in that same church. It was amazing, the church, because of all of the persecution that came through the communist government and how this church just kept growing and growing and planting out new churches. At that time, the Russian government and the Czechoslovakian government said, yes, we believe in freedom of worship, but they would not allow any of the churches to plant a new church, nor would they allow them to build any new church buildings. And twice a month, František Cezar, who was the head of the Evangelical Brethren Church, was taken in for interrogation by the cultural attaché of Russia. And this minister of culture would have, his main job was to stop the church. That's a bad culture. And so he would bring in the leaders of the church. He would interrogate them and have them beaten. They would have to spend some days in prison, and then they would be released. And this would go on every week and every month for years and years. František Cezar at that time was about 65 years of age. And I went and stayed in his home and preached in his church. And we became very dear friends. And then he started to tell me of an amazing story. He said, the minister of culture, I cannot remember his name, so I'm just going to call him Prosciutto. That's not his name. Forgive me. But he told me the story of the minister of culture and how he would be such a tyrant and such a man who would put down the church and beat up the workers and just put so many restrictions on them. And he said one day, this man, Prosciutto, came and talked to František Cezar and said, I need your help. The communist government, of which I am a party member, has caught me red-handed. I stole 100,000 kronen from the communist coffers. And they found me out and discovered. And they have taken me into their council rooms and given me 1 month to repay back the 100,000 kronens. And if I do not do it, I will go to the debtor's prison for the rest of my life. I have nobody to turn to. All of my comrades in the Communist Party have rejected me. And the only people who I know have a caring heart are Christians and the church. Will you please help? Now, what would you do, good Christians of the West? Well, Franciszek Sézar gathered all the pastors together from some 350 churches around the nation. And he said, we want to take an offering for a prosciutto in all of our churches and give it to him. And they gathered over the next month as much money as they could. And with all the churches combined, they raised $100,000 and gave it to him. He didn't become a Christian. But they just gave it to him. He took the money and gave it to his superiors. And they said, we won't mention this anymore. It was just a bad day. Forget about it. And this man, Prosciutto, continued to be the minister of culture for Czechoslovakia. Well, from that point on, he covertly started to help the churches. He came in to where I preached in a few of these churches, where something like a garage-sized room, which would have 200 or 300 people squeezed into it. It was funny the first time I went there, because it smelled of BO, body odor, because you had 200 Czechoslovakian people, some with big beards who like to kiss you on both cheeks and one on the lips. Greet one another with a holy kiss. It was very challenging for me. But the smell was a little bit rank. And I sat on a bench, a humble bench on the front row, and then they started to sing, holy, holy, holy. Only the word for holy is sveti. So they were saying, sveti, sveti, sveti. And I said, no kidding, God. But it was churches like that where Prosciutto came to Franciszek and say, we're taking over this church. And Franciszek would say, according to the laws of the land, you cannot take over our church building unless you give us another property. And Prosciutto said, exactly. Your property is in the backwoods somewhere. Nobody can get to it. I'm going to give you a corner of property in Times Square, right in the middle of the city. And because we're taking this garage away from you, we will have to give you some money to rebuild. And they would give them 100 times the value that came from the government. And over the next 10 years, Franciszek Sézar was able to build churches, beautiful, beautiful, palatial churches on main roads all over the country of Czechoslovakia. Because the church moved in the power of God and extended mercy and not just grace. And when Prosciutto was on his deathbed in the hospital, he called for Franciszek Sézar. And he said, Franciszek, I've been an evil man, but I need the God who you serve. And I need to be buried, not with a communist burial, but with a Christian burial. So Franciszek held him in his arms. In his dying breath, he committed his life to Christ and became a born-again Christian and died in Franciszek's arms. And they gave such a funeral from him, with all the churches in the region coming together for that great event. We calculate things so legalistically, so with so much control, that we miss what is in the heart of the Lord Jesus. We miss the calling to be a merciful people. There are many of our heroes throughout the church realm who did some wonderful things, but they missed out on mercy. I think of Martin Luther, who at the beginning of his great ministry was very favorable towards the Jewish people, expecting to extend grace to them and kindness to them that he felt was undeserved, but with the expectancy that they would turn and come to the Lord. But about halfway through his ministry, he realized that the Jewish people were not coming to Christ. So he turned against them because he did not understand mercy. He only understood grace. He understood that grace is an opportunity, but if you don't take it, you lose. But there's something else, and it's called the mercies of God. So he turned against the Jewish people and wrote edicts and even books on how to punish the devilish people, the Jews, and sent out letters to all of the leaders of all the surrounding nations that they should persecute the Jews. And it was his very words that Hitler used to bring down the Holocaust against the people of Israel. So Martin Luther, who we esteem for such amazing doctrines of faith and grace, but I'll tell you today, he was not a man of mercy. And I ask you, can you take a shift today in your thinking and become a person of God's mercy that says they don't have to deserve it? It's my place to love them. They don't have to earn it. It's my place to give to them. If I've got two coats, let me give one. This might call from some reinvestigation of some of your recent behavior. You see, mercy leads to grace. If you will just be merciful, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing, but ask the Holy Spirit to show you where you should be merciful. I'm not saying that you're supposed to just pour everything out that you've got. Be led by the Holy Spirit. The Lord says, I will be merciful to whom I will be merciful. Let the Holy Spirit decide, but when the call to be merciful comes, do not harden your heart and resort back to grace alone, but let it be the power of mercy that moves through you. Jesus always gave mercy. He healed the leper, raised the centurion's servant, healed Peter's mother-in-law, delivered the demoniac from their demons, healed the paralytic, healed the woman with the issue of blood, healed two blind men, and then later another blind man, lengthened a withered arm, and so many other miracles. And in every case, he never had people sign a form, fill something out, repeat some kind of prayer. He just said, I'm going to bless you because I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And they followed him by the tens of thousands. We turn to Matthew 12. Please come there with me, starting at verse 1. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some heads of grain to eat them. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath. They're gathering some of the harvest in on the Sabbath. And Jesus answered, haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. Or haven't you read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple desecrate the day and yet are innocent? I tell you that one greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean, now listen to these words. They're repeated many times in the Bible. Here's the words of Jesus. If you had known what these words mean in verse 7, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. You would have not condemned the innocent, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Going on from that place, he went into their synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" He said to them, "If any of you has a sheep and it falls into the pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." So he stretched it out, and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. The religious spirit in the Church of Jesus Christ can act more like a murderer than a martyr. If we don't grasp hold of mercy, we will lose our way. If we don't have the mercy of God inside of us, we will put things in such a box that drives people away from us, drives people away from the Lord. Do you not think that if you are just kind and you don't add any hooks to it, you don't add anything to it, but just give the kindness of the Lord, that the Holy Spirit knows what He is doing to bring somebody, to make them a disciple, to clean them up, and to bring them to grace where they take the opportunity of salvation and of discipleship and go forward. We read on. Verse 15. Aware of this, Jesus withdrew from the place. Many followed him, and he healed all their sick, warning them not to tell who he was. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. "Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love in whom I delight. I have put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nation. He will not quarrel or cry out, and no one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out, till he leads justice to victory, and his name, the nations will put their trust." So the Lord makes it clear that if there's a bruised reed, he won't break it. And if there's a wick that's lost its flame, it's just a smoldering wick with a little smoke coming off of it, he won't put it out. The Lord rescues the disadvantaged. He comes to heal and to help the weary, the downtrodden. And he does it because he loves to do it. He does it because he's the God of love. He's rich in mercy. And he extends his kindness and his goodness to all that don't deserve it. So maybe there are some broken or bruised reeds here today. You wonder if there's hope for you. Well, I tell you, there's not only hope for you, but because of the mercies of God, the kindness of God, and the blessings of God, you are a blessed person today. God will not break you because you've messed up and are so bruised. God will not put out your fire because you've let it go to a smolder. He'll just continue his kindness. Have you ever wondered how God could be so kind to some people who have messed up so bad? Some people are raising their hands saying, "That's me." But what about you? We know God's merciful. But I ask you today, can you be merciful? What kind of church should we be? Can we be known as the merciful church? Not the judgmental church. Not the legalistic church. Not the heavy-handed church who prides themselves in their righteousness. But how about the church of God's mercy? For the Lord said, "I would have mercy and not sacrifice." It's not that he's saying sacrifice is wrong. Sacrifice was the duty of the religious day. It was required of the Lord. But many Christians do what is required of the Lord. They take the text, they take the laws and the principles, they pay their tithes, they attend church meetings, they live good lives. But the Lord says that is not important compared to having the right attitude to the disadvantaged. It's not as important as you being merciful to those who are downtrodden and beaten up and feel like they have no hope. All of your goody-goody attitude is not good enough. All of your religious performance will not save the day. The Lord says, I'm more concerned about how you treat other people and whether or not you can be merciful. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. I like Matthew chapter 5 and verse 7. It says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. You need this. You really need this. Above everything else, you need God's mercy in your life. And the Lord says there's only one way for you to guarantee mercy. Because the Lord says he gives mercy to whoever he wants to give mercy to. So it just might miss you unless you yourself have trained your life and your behavior and your heart to be merciful. Because he says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Come with me to the book of James. In James chapter 2 and verse 12, we read somewhat of an alarming statement. James 2:12 says, speak and act as those who are going to be judged. But the law that gives freedom, by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Let me read this again. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. In other words, if you haven't shown mercy, you'll be judged without mercy. You don't need that. So mercy is God's way. He even calls his throne the mercy seat. Under the cherubim, on the Ark of the Covenant, where the presence of God is and has been among the people of God, there's a special spot. He calls it the mercy seat. He says, when you come to me, you come to the mercy seat. Not just to the grace seat, where if you respond correctly, you'll be blessed. But come boldly in time of need to receive mercy from the throne of God. This is not a suggestion. It is a requirement for disciples to be people of mercy. I feel today that we all need an operation of the Holy Spirit. How can we do this? How can we change so that we become the people of mercy? What will it cost us? What will it mean? But what a special people we would be if this house was a house of mercy, not a house of judgment or a house of legalistic doctrines, but a house of such love and such care and such undeserved mercy that it was unbeatable. I want to give you a weapon today. It's a bucket. Not a sword, not a gun, but a bucket. A bucket to fill up with the mercy of God, the kindness of God with no strings attached, and to take that mercy bucket and throw it full on the needy. What a weapon of warfare it will be. Now I'd like you to look at your own heart. As we close, and I want you to ask yourself, are you a person of faith? And do you have the peace of God in your life? Are you a person who is gracious? Now let me ask the very defining question. Are you merciful? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Would you stand to your feet? I want to pray with you and ask the Lord to do something that only He can do. When you get wronged, you get frustrated. When you get frustrated, you may get angry. And that leads you in all the wrong direction, not the ways of God, but the ways of religion without God. But I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to move among us now and to touch our hearts and to make us such a people that beyond reason and logic we'll flow in the power of God's Holy Spirit mercy. I know that the folk who work with Billy Graham Ministries and Samaritan's Ministry, Samaritan's Purse Ministries, are people who very specifically are trained to be merciful and not just gracious. To go and love without expecting anything back. They could teach us something today. Would you put your hand on your heart? Would you repeat this prayer with me? Say, Lord, I give myself to you. In the name of Jesus, thank you for saving me. Now I give my heart to you. I ask you to make me merciful. Help me to show mercy so that I might receive mercy. Help me to show the undeserved kindness and be a merciful person just like you. I ask you to operate on my mind and my heart and change me to be more like you. I receive it now in Jesus' name. Now I'm going to pray over you. You don't need to repeat. Now Lord, I ask for special opportunities this very week for your people to exercise the ministry of mercy. Open the doors for them. Bring it to their mind and show them the steps and the activities that they must take in order to see the mercy of God go full course, moving through them. I speak it in Jesus' name. Now, when we're finished praying, those of you who want added prayer, I'm going to ask you to come to the front. I'm going to ask our prayer ministry team if you'd come now. Now, I want to pray for you. Just speak the blessing of the Lord over your life. You know, I would love to speak God's blessing over you because you deserve it. But what if you don't deserve it? I would still love to speak the blessings of God over your life. If you never change, I would still want to speak the blessing of God over your life. Hold your hands out, please. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your people here today and the power of the Holy Spirit. The persistence of God in our lives. I thank you for each one of them, a treasure formed before the foundations of the world. Lord, I ask for your mercy to be upon your people. I ask you to bless them, to bless their children and their grandchildren. Lord, may they prosper and go forward to do exploits for you. I speak a cleansing over you today. And the face of the Lord Jesus to shine upon you and make you blessed. I speak it over you now. I speak healing to your body, the washing to your feet, and the cleansing to your mind. And I release you to God's kindness and mercy. I speak it over you in Jesus' name. Amen.